So before we go, you can hold your, we'll be back in Romans 11, but before I even go back there looking at some things related to Israel, I just want to start off the hour in Titus 2:11, if you will. And so for the saving grace from God has appeared to all men, instructing us, or just child training us, the us being Christians here, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live with a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, while waiting to welcome the happy hope. And so I'm just emphasizing some things from the Greek. This is how we're to be living our lives here on earth, just waiting to welcome the blessed or the happy hope. Even the appearance of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so living in light of the imminent return of Christ to call us to that meeting in the air. In verse 14, who gave himself on behalf of us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And as we've been hopefully mentioning from time to time, the church is not Israel. And Israel is not the church. And so we have two separate entities that have different parts in God's plan. Now, let's just go ahead and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me just pick up in verse 8. And so here, Paul, talking about the short period of time that he had with the Thessalonians. And he says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you all turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus. Just literally the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And so there is a time period that's yet future, referred to as Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation would be a part of the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. And we don't have a lot to do with that particular time period here on earth. We're going to be with the Lord. The body will become the bride after we've had our works judged, if you will. We'll be presented to the Father. There'll be things going on during that seven-year period that we know as the tribulation with the church. We're not going to be idle, but we're not going to be here, is the point. God has a plan, and the Old Testament deals primarily with God's dealing with Israel, them being called as the holy nation. They never attained to what God originally had in mind for them. But as a nation, they have many promises that have been made to them and given to them. And God's going to fulfill those promises. And they will be fulfilled literally. And so when we come to Romans and we're looking at 9, 10, and 11, and Paul has been demonstrating that, it may have on the appearance in this dispensation that God is cast away his people, Israel. But Paul's gone through here and he's demonstrated that That's not a... There's no quiet entries for her. And so let's go, and so when we get to Romans 11, 25 through 27, Paul says it's pretty succinctly here. I believe he's demonstrating that the future restoration of Israel is a fact. And so in verse 25, Paul says, "I do not desire you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part," or the idea of hardness in part, "is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so as soon as the fullness of the Gentiles comes to be in, where it's filled to the full, God calling out of the Gentiles, of people for his name, I believe this would be a reference to the rapture. We can see that this blindness, this judicial blindness or hardness that's upon Israel will be removed. And God ultimately will begin to deal with Israel again as a nation. He's not doing so today. And so I've used the illustration. It's like God, his program. And so this is where we're ultimately going. And I mentioned this last week, is we're going to... be in Daniel chapter 9. There's some amazing things dealing with prophecy in Daniel. If you want to look at how you should interpret Scripture and how God fulfills it literally and how exact it is, we could spend a lot of time in Daniel. I specifically want to be in Daniel 9:24 through 27. I haven't decided yet if I'll expand it out beyond that. But we'll have some fun when we get there. That's where I'm planning on going after we finish here in Romans 11. But he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then we have, as I mentioned last week, there's a pause, I believe. God has pressed the pause button on Israel, if you will. When Messiah was cut off, God pressed the pause button, and we are the parenthesis, if you will, of God's dealing with Israel. And so in this dispensation of grace, God is no longer dealing with Israel nationally. Now, he will come to deal with them again, but not until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Not until the last Gentile is called to their place in the body of Christ. And then after the rapture occurs, God's going to hit the play button again for Israel, and his whole program is going to continue on. And it's going to be fulfilled, literally. So it's not going to be a spiritual fulfillment of that. So we're going to take it literally. And so we'll see as we go through, especially we start getting into Daniel, you'll see scripturally it's an absolute impossibility that the church is going to be here during the tribulation. It's an absolute impossibility scripturally. And so and hopefully some of these things the Holy Spirit can use, and he can convince your mind of that so you can have some assurance of that fact. Now, so the pause, or we have a gap, if you will, between verse 25 and 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. And so that gap is, that period of time is the tribulation. From the rapture to the end of the tribulation, verse 26 is bringing us to the end of the tribulation. Well, all of Israel shall be saved going into the millennial kingdom. Remember, he's going to get rid of the rebels during the tribulation. That's one of the purposes of the tribulation, by the way, is to get rid of all of the rascals, the rebels. And he says, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And then he says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so when we have the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant, where God's going to bring them back into the land, it's going to set up really the basis then going forward for him to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so, as Dale mentioned this morning, it's so clear, and it's not difficult. It really is not difficult. I don't know if you were here this morning, just going through some of those things, if you just take God at his word, you really have to offend a consistent hermeneutical principle to try and make the new covenant with Israel to be also the new covenant to the church. Yet, that's what the majority in Christendom do today. If you just look at the differences, it's not that difficult. I'm just amazed how it can become such an issue for so many. And so he will fulfill those things literally in the future. Now, when we get to verse 28, this relates to God's election. And so here he's talking about the Jews here. And so at first he's talking about unsaved Jews. And so you have what's called a mende clause in the Greek. And so the mende clause is just, it may not make a big difference to you, but what he's doing, he's saying on the one hand, this, but on the other hand. And so the men in the Greek, it just means on the one hand, and then the de, when they're used together, so it means on the other hand. And so that's what he does here. He says, on the one hand, concerning the gospel. That's the King James. I see the New King James does the same thing. Concerning, it's just the kata preposition here. It's just, I'm going to translate it so you can see it. He says, on the one hand, measured by the gospel. The gospel is the standard of measurement here. They are the enemies just on account of you all. And so who are the they here? He's talking about, I believe unsaved Jews here. They are the enemies on account of you. Now let me just read through. It says, but on the other hand, another kata preposition, measured by the election, they are beloved ones. And so now I believe he's talking about saved Jews or the remnant. He says they are beloved ones on account of the fathers. And so let's back up and take a look at this. On the one hand, measured by the gospel. Now, I believe this is in reference to the gospel for initial salvation. And so we have in this present time, during this parenthesis, if you will, the dispensation of grace, both Jew and Gentile are being saved through the same gospel, the same good news. Let's just go over to Romans 10:12, if you will. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the non-Jew. And so there's been a change. Because before this dispensation, there was a big difference. But there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Now, if we were to go down through here, you'll see that somebody can't call upon, invoke the character here of the Lord without first being called. And it's that calling occurs through the gospel for initial salvation. If we go down to verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And the word obeyed here is a good, they have not all listened under and responded to the gospel. But Esaias says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so here you see in this verse the idea of obey, listen, under, and respond has the same idea of believing. And he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing not by, but just through a word or an utterance. And then you have here a textual problem. And so it's either and hearing through a word or an utterance. It's either from God in some manuscripts or concerning Christ in other manuscripts. Both are true. Both were true, so I'm not going to focus too much on that textual problem. And so that utterance, I would take this to be the utterance concerning Christ and from God. If we just go back to, of course, where are we going to find the gospel for initial salvation? You have a neighbor, an unsaved neighbor. He comes and he knocks on your door and he says, you know, I noticed something really strange about you. I don't know what it is, but what makes you so different? And so hopefully you're going to at least give him some of the facts of this particular utterance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand, through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, the moment somebody believes that for salvation, they're a saved individual. They're baptized into the body of Christ. They're regenerated, the new birth whereupon the three persons of the Godhead indwell the believer. It all happens at the same moment. And so here he says, when I go back to Romans 11:28, he says, on the one hand, measured by the gospel, and I believe this is the gospel, of course, of initial salvation. Remember, he also mentioned this particular gospel concerning Christ in Romans 1:16 to open up when he said, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the non-Jew. For by it is a righteousness of God revealed out from faith into faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live just out from faith. Now, remember, the Jews not only rejected their Messiah, Israel rejected their Messiah, but they also rejected the gospel. And so you can see that in Acts. And when you finish up Acts, you can see that Paul says, I'm going to go into the Gentiles, and they're going to hear it. and so when we come to Romans chapter 10, in 10:3, Paul talking about Israel, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then you have the explanatory gar in verse 4. For Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone believing. And so the Jew is in the state or the process of still trying to earn their own righteousness for God by a law, by a quality of a law. And no human is going to earn a presence before God based on their own righteousness. And so Paul says, on the one hand, measured by the gospel, they are enemies, just literally on account of you saved Gentiles. And so Israel were the natural branches that were broken out of a place of blessing, of a place with God specifically dealing with them. Now, it wasn't the church that was grafted in, by the way, so let's make sure we don't misunderstand that when we're in Romans 11, and I tried to emphasize that when we went through that a few messages ago, but it's Gentiles that are grafted in. Gentiles as a group of people are grafted into a place of blessing, into a place where God can specifically deal with them, with Gentiles. And so it's out from those that he calls some to be saved. Remember, Paul had said, Israel, being the natural branches, when they were in a place of blessing and dealing, or of God dealing with them, what did he say about Israel? In verse 9:7, he said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but, that's not what I wanted. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So that not all of them were called to salvation. God did make some choices. That's one of the things he demonstrates in Romans 9. Is he makes choices, and it's not always exactly what you would think. He's not restricted in his choice. He can make choice, any choice, as long as it's in line with his character, with his essence, his attributes. And he says, for they are enemies on account of you, on account of you Gentiles. And you save them. He says, but on the other hand, going back to Romans 11:28, measured by the election. And so on one hand, the gospel was the standard of measurement. Now here on the other hand, the election is the standard of measurement. They are beloved ones on account of the fathers. Now, the they here, I believe, he's talking about saved Jews. They are beloved ones on account of the Father. Now, remember what Paul has demonstrated here. Israel has been broken off from a place of blessing and a place of God specifically dealing with them. But he hasn't broken them all off. And so he's still saving some in this dispensation. Primarily, at this point, God is saving primarily Gentiles. But if we go back into Romans earlier, in 11:5, Paul explains that there's some Jews that are being saved even now, during this parenthesis. And so he says in Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Measured by the election of grace. This remnant, this would be of Jews. There's he's primarily saving Gentiles now, but there is a remnant. God is saving some Jews. And so in Romans 11:28, we see one of the reasons he's doing that is on account of the fathers. And he says, on the other hand, measured by the election, they, saved Jews, are beloved ones on account of the fathers. And so here what Paul is saying is God has reserved for himself a remnant of Jews, even in this dispensation, on account of the fathers, the promises to the fathers. I believe this is going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here Paul brings forward some of the covenants, the promises that are to Israel through the father. Now remember, Paul's already explain who the Israelites are back in Romans 9:4-5. He says, who are the Israelites? To whom pertains son placement? That would be as a nation. And the glory and the covenants. and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers and out from whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. And so that's just a reading the King James there. But it was on account of the fathers, these promises that are many of them are yet unfulfilled, that God still saves some Jews today. But there's not going to be probably many. Now, as we move on to verse 29, this deals with God's immutability. And so in 11:29, here Paul says, "For the gifts and calling of God," and the King James reads, "are without repentance." Now, this isn't our word for repentance, nor is it the root that we get repentance from. But it does have a similar flavor. Now, I'll just make sure we point this out, that there's an explanatory gar in the Greek, which you see translated as for the gifts. And so that's connecting it back to this just this previous statement, the previous verse. When he says, for the gifts, and these are the gracious gifts, by the way, the charismata, and the calling of God or from God are without, not repentance, but it's the idea of without regret. It's metamelomai. I see the New King James translates it irrevocable. The gracious gifts and the calling from God are irrevocable. And that is kind of the idea, but it just literally means without regret. And it's metamelomai with an alpha privative, which for some of you that doesn't mean anything. But the metamelomai by itself has the idea to change one's judgment on past points of conduct. That's Green's definition of metamelomai. And so with the alpha privative, it means not this. And so it's kind of the idea of it's unregrettable, or it's not to be regretted of. And so the gracious gifts and the calling from God are just without regret or unregrettable. God doesn't regret any of the gracious gifts. And so what is he talking about here, the gracious gifts? Well, in Romans 12:6, we would be talking about gracious gifts again. He's talking about spiritual gifts for the church there. It's the same word. In Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy, prophecy according to the proportion of faith. And so here you can see this is definitely dealing with spiritual gifts. Well, how does that fit in with Romans 11 here then? And so Paul has just said in verse 28, but concerning the election, they are beloved ones on account of the fathers. I think Paul recognizes his own gift and his being called to salvation was related to, as a Jew, being saved in this dispensation. He was recognizing that some of that tied with back to the promises to the fathers. And so it's interesting. Why would God regret giving somebody a spiritual gift? Well, it's interesting. Paul says he doesn't. He doesn't have any regrets. But it's interesting when you think about Paul as an apostle. He's spiritually gifted as an apostle. Now, what did Paul say that he's doing as an apostle in Romans 11:13 and 14? He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles." I glorify my service. And here we see one of the ways Paul does this. He says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Now, what was Paul's custom when he went into a city? He would go into the synagogue. He would go into the synagogue and hopefully preach the gospel. And then by doing that, he was hoping to provoke to jealousy, that God might save some. But you know, in doing that, he was also providing an environment for condemning those Jews that would be unsaved, because they would be exposed to more light. And so by using his spiritual gift, he was presenting the gospel to Jews, and those Jews that didn't believe, they could be condemned to a further degree of punishment, if you will. And here Paul is saying for the gracious gifts and the calling from God are without regret. God doesn't regret the gracious gifts that he's provided to any of his saints, nor does he regret the calling. Now, when we come to calling, calling is a reference to a call to one's salvation. And so remember that calling deals with God's own purpose and grace. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, if you will, to 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's pick up in verse 8 also. It says, now remember, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's expecting his execution not too far in the distance as he writes this. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions, just a co-sufferer of evil, for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and he's called us by a holy calling. He says, not according to our works. That wasn't the standard of measurement. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Just King James reads, before the world began. Just before the times of eternities is kind of how I would probably translate that. But it was not according to our works, here Paul says, but according to his purpose and grace. And so God doesn't regret the gracious gifts and the calling from God. They are without regret. So it's interesting when you think about that. You could have the highest esteemed Christian you know. Well, it's easy to see how God wouldn't regret giving that person a spiritual gift, how God wouldn't regret calling that person to their salvation. But what about the least esteemed Christian you know or have heard of, who may he's doing things outside of God's will, who's not living in line with his position in Christ? You know, God does not regret having given that person a gift or regret having called that person to their salvation. God's going to use that to bring himself glory. He's going to demonstrate things about himself, even with the Christian who's the least understanding of the privileges that he has in Christ, or the least of the Christians that's using those provisions. God has no regret whatsoever. He's still going to bring glory to himself. So God is completely unchangeable in his attitude to the giving of gracious gifts and his calling. There's no regret. Now, I said the word regret here. Yeah, and we'll just leave it at that, because I know time's going to get away from me. So let's move on to verse 30 through 32 here, dealing with God's mercy. And so here, he's talking to Gentiles here. He says, "For indeed, as you saved Gentiles, were once disobedient." It's not the root or the idea of belief here, but it's disobedient again. He says, "For as you were once disobedient to the God." And that's true. If we let's go back to... Well, let me just finish the verse, and then we'll go there. "For indeed, as you were once disobedient to the God, yet now have obtained mercy," or just literally been mercied, "by their disobedience." And so their disobedience, he's talking about the Jews. It's their disobedience that made it possible, as they were broken out of a place of blessing and God's dealing directly with them, that the Gentiles could be grafted into a place of God dealing directly with Gentiles, that we as Gentiles could be mercied, if you will. And he says, "For as you were disobedient to the God." Now let's just go back to Titus, if you will, and pick up in 3:3. And so here in Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving strong desires," just serving as slaves, "strong desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Sounds like a pretty ugly lot to me. And he says, "But after that, the kindness and the fondness to man of God, our Savior," "our kindness and fondness of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Not out from works of righteousness which we have done." So I translate it, not, it says by, but it's at preposition indicates not out from as the source. "Works of righteousness which we have done, but according to or measured by his mercy, he saved us." According to his mercy, his compassion upon those that are suffering as a result of sin. And so that's the standard of measurement. It was according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so as we come back here, he says, "For indeed, as you were once disobedient to God, you saved Gentiles here, yet now have been mercied." And so you can see that this is speaking to saved Gentiles. It's the verbal form here, to have obtained or be shown, just literally to be mercied by their disobedience. Now the AV says unbelief. The AV being the Authorized Version or the King James Version. But again, this is our same word, same root going back to disobedience. And so it was by their disobedience, though, that we've been mercied. And that made it possible, if you will. And so Gentiles were grafted into a place of God being dealing directly with Gentiles. And so, now when we come to verse 31, he says, "Even so, these unsaved Jews, Israel, also have been disobedient." And now the AV says non-believe, but this is the word to be disobedient, to be unpersuaded. And so, "Even so, these also have now been disobedient." That through the mercy shown you, literally by your mercy, just in order that by your mercy, they also, the Jews, might obtain mercy. And so in other words, as the Gentiles were first disobedient and were put into a place of God's dealing with them and were shown mercy or mercied, in a similar way, this is going to work for the Jews. As they've been disobedient, Paul's looking forward that in order that by your mercy, they also, the Jews, also might be mercied. That's literally how we'll handle that subjunctive. And so when we come down to verse 32 then, you have another explanatory gar connecting it to our previous verse. And he says, for God has... Now the King James, let me read the King James first. God has concluded all of them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so a couple of things we want to change there is first the word unbelief, again, should be disobedience. Disobedience. And so for God has, and the word concluded, by the way, I see the New King James translates this word committed, for God has committed them all unto disobedience. The New American Standard translates it shut up. For God has shut up them all in disobedience. And the word, the Greek word, has the idea to enclose, to confine. And so it's to close intimately together as fish in a net. And so this word only occurs four times in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at those. The first occurrence is over in Luke 5:6. And so here we're pivoting off of this word. It was just literally Romans 11:32 says, for God has, he's enclosed them all into disobedience. But let's go to Luke 5:6, and we'll see this word translated enclosed in the King James. I didn't look to see what other translations do in Luke 5. But I think you can see the meaning of this word in this context. Luke 5:6. And when they had this done, and I'm going to take it out of context just to illustrate the word, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were beginning to tear. They were being torn. And so, but here we see it translated enclose. It has the idea to enclose or to confine together. Now, so there's four occurrences. There's our second occurrence in Luke 5:6, and we have two other occurrences, and those are both in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And let's pick up in 3:21. We're going to have, by the way, our first occurrence in Galatians is in 3:22, and then we have a second occurrence in 3:23. And so let's pick up in 3:21 to get a little bit of context here. Is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been out from law, a quality of law. But the Scripture has concluded. And so here's our word, and it's translated concluded here. It's shut up or confined all is kind of the idea. The Scripture has confined all under sin. That the promise out from faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now we're going to have another occurrence here in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. And here we have a perfect passive participle. We were being shut up or confined. We were in a state of being confined under the law. Or no, I'm sorry. That's not the word kept. It's translated shut up in the English. Let me try that again. That probably was confusing. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith. Just being confined. Just in a state of being confined unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This was confined to the about to be revealed faith, is this literally what it says. And so we were, so those are our occurrences. And so when we come back to Romans 11:32, and we read with the explanatory guard, for God has enclosed, he's shut up, he's confined them all, meaning the Jews, I believe here, and we have an ice preposition. It's either into disobedience or because of disobedience. We could translate this as a causal ice or with reference to disobedience. And he says, for God has enclosed them all because of disobedience. And then we have a Hina clause that's going to tell you the purpose. In order that he might have mercy on the all, the whole group. And so I'm going to, again, restrict the use of the all here. He's talking, I believe he's in reference to the Jews. That all of Israel, it's articular, the all here. And so the Jews, Israel will be mercied, and all of Israel will be saved, and this will all happen at the end of the tribulation and going into the millennial kingdom. For those of you that can't see, well, she's not doing it anymore, but Adeline was chewing on her big toe there. It's a little distracting to the pastor, but entertaining nonetheless. And so let's... let's just summarize a little bit, and we'll end here for today. The gracious gifts and the calling of God are without regret. God is perfectly working out his purpose and his decree. The church has a specific place in God's plan. That plan for the church changes at the rapture. When the rapture happens, the church will forever be with the Lord. We'll no longer be here as strangers passing through. We'll forever be with the Lord wherever he is, we will be. And so our citizenship is in the heavens. Now, Israel has specific promises to them. They're an earthly people. And God's plan for them will be fulfilled perfectly and literally, just like Scripture says. And so Paul has been demonstrating in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that this is all part of God's choice, all part of God's decree, and it's working out just the way it's supposed to. And God has not cast his people, Israel, away. They're temporarily cast away because of their disobedience. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in other words, when the rapture happens, God will begin to deal with Israel nationally once again. And there's still a period of time that Israel is decreed to go through. And we'll see that in the future when we get to Daniel 9:24. And so, you know, it's interesting when you think about it. Israel had the potential to have had the tribulation start 2,000 years ago. But when they rejected their Messiah, God hit the pause button. And God has primarily been dealing with Gentiles and calling out a people for his name. When the rapture occurs, God is going to, in reference to Israel, God's going to hit the play button again. And the 70th week of Daniel will, what do I want to say? It'll happen. And God will fulfill his purpose through that time period. And Israel will come through that, and all of Israel will be saved. And in the millennial kingdom, we'll have many upon many promises to Israel that are going to be literally fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to end there today. If you can see, though, and we'll try and do this again next time, is you can see why Paul might have been led as he contemplated some of these things in 11:33 through 36. You can see why this doxology fits in here. Because Paul is just astounded, if you will, at the wisdom of God, how God perfectly works his plan, and how God demonstrates who he is to finite beings. It's an amazing thing. And so I believe that leads Paul to have... we have three verses, four verses that are a doxology here. And so we'll come back, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, and we'll pick up and we'll do a little survey through the three chapters and end with that doxology. And then it's on to Daniel, Lord willing. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for our citizenship in the heavens, and we're thankful for the prospects of that happy hope. And we're grateful as we relate to your truth, we can see the distinctions between the church and Israel, and we can see that you will fulfill all of your promises literally to Israel. And we're thankful for your faithfulness, and we're just thankful for the better thing that we have. May we be ones that are living in light of that and appreciative of your grace. And we'll thank you. Amen.